I just love coming to men's meeting. It is absolutely one of the best weeks of the year. Thank you, Pastor Lebeter, for putting it on. If you could turn with your Bibles, I'll surprise you, go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to mention, I really like the, if you look in the front of your thing, it doesn't just say men's retreat. It says men's training camp. We come here to train to be men. Men's training camp. And when Pastor Lebeter sent on his notes in an email, he said, let God teach you, and then you teach what you get. And God has taught me so much from this study of Jonathan and going over the notes. It's been a blessing, and hopefully I can give you something from it tonight. So if you're there in 1 Samuel 13, I know it's late, and many are probably tired, so let's all stand together. You'll get to stretch your legs, and we'll read. Let me read 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1 through to 7. And God's word says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Father, we do love you. I don't know, I'm sure each and every man in this room loves you, Lord. We want to hear from you tonight, Lord. We want to not just hear, Lord, we want to be changed.
Amen.
Lord, please speak to us. Lord, please use me, Lord, in whatever way you would have, Lord. And I pray that your message would be preached, Lord, tonight. It would be preached with power. Holy Spirit, you would work on hearts,
Amen.
Lord. You would convict people of sin, Lord. You would help people to be stronger Christians, Lord, better men, Lord. We need to be better men for you, Lord. We need men that will live for you and serve you. Lord, please help us tonight, Lord. We beg you. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you look there in the last section we read in verse 5, what you've got there in verse 5 is the perfect picture of the average Christian man today. The perfect picture of the average Christian man today. Look at we start in verse 5, it says, And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. You know, the enemy was lining up to fight. There was thousands upon thousands of enemy soldiers lining up to fight against the Israelites. Remember, wasn't it Abraham that God promised his descendants would be as the sand of the sea?
Yeah.
And now you've got here their enemies lining up against them as the sand and the sea. Countless multitudes of enemies lining up to fight against Israel. And you know, as Christians, we have a fight. The Christian life is a life of fighting,
yes.
A life of battling. Look with me, I just have a couple of verses I'm going to show you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read that all together. You ready?
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life.
whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. We have to fight. If you read this with me as well, 2 Timothy 4:7, you ready? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The Christian life is a life of battle, a life of fighting.
Amen.
Ephesians 6:12. Let's again read this together, okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What I want you to see is we have a fight. We have a battle. We all have a fight in our Christian life, in our walk each and every day. You know, your fight may be different from the person that's sitting beside you. We're all going through something maybe slightly different, but we all have a fight that we are going through. You know, maybe your fight, all of us probably, is our fight against the flesh. We have a fight against our flesh, against a sin that is holding you back, against maybe it's laziness, you just want to lie in bed in the morning. That's the flesh. It's a fight to get up. It's a fight to do those things. Maybe it's against lying. You just constantly, over and over again, you're lying, you deceive yourself. It just comes out. It's the flesh. It's natural. And your fight is to try and not lie. It's a fight that you've got. Maybe it's against an addiction that you've got. It's a fight.
Amen.
It's a fight. And I don't just mean the guys from OU. They've admitted it. They're getting help.
Amen.
What addiction have you got?
Amen.
What addiction have the rest of us got? We're all addicted to something. We're all dependent on something. Addiction. Maybe your fight is against temptations. Maybe it's not just your flesh, but something comes in, something you see in during the day, friends maybe come along, some temptation that comes and it starts to get you down. You've got to fight against it. Maybe your fight is to stay encouraged in the work of the Lord. Stay encouraged, not get depressed, not get down, not stop living for the Lord. Maybe your fight is against depression. Maybe your fight is friends dragging you down. Those who you stay around, maybe they're trying to drag you back. Maybe your battle is just to keep on spreading the gospel when nobody listens. You go every day at the job. Maybe you go door to door every week, every couple of nights, I don't know. And people, door after door, person after person, family member after family member, just won't listen. You know, it's a fight to keep on going. Keep on going, because we're doing it for the Lord. God saved us. He commands us to go and tell others. Let's keep on doing it. It's a fight. It's a battle to keep on doing it. Maybe your battle is to help others to grow. You pour your life into other people. You spend hour after hour praying for them. Maybe year after year teaching them, and they let you down. Maybe your battle is to keep on doing it, because again, you're doing it for the Lord. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. It's a battle. It's a fight, the Christian walk. And we need to be able to say, like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith right to the end.
Amen.
Not for 1 year, not for 6 years, not for 10 years, not for 30 years. To the end, till death or the rapture. Amen?
Amen.
Let's fight the good fight. Finish your course. We all have a fight. Maybe your fight is just upholding the truth in this time, when day and age, when people want to dilute it. Just stand for what's right. Preach the word. Don't accept that anyone who says that there's any mistakes in this Bible. It's perfect. God put every single word in here because He meant to. Stand for the truth. Stand for the truth. Proclaiming righteousness in this day and age, when a sodomite wants to run for president of this land, let's stand and say it's wicked, it's abomination, it pollutes the land. Let's not stand for it. Let's proclaim God's righteousness.
Amen.
That's a battle. You know, you can get down, you can get discouraged, you can get defeated. It's a battle to keep on going. It's a battle. The Christian life is a battle. Look back where we started in verse 6. You know, what do we do with our battles? Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in the caves, and in the thickets, and in the rocks, and in the high places, and in the pits. Look, the enemy is all around. There's thousands of them, multitudes of them. I can't get over it. There's so much. You're paralyzed by fear. You don't know what to do. What do? We run and hide. We run and hide. We hide behind our excuses. I can't. Oh, I can't do this. You don't understand. I can't do it. I have an excuse. No, you don't.
Amen.
We hide behind our excuses. Turn with me, if you could, to we'll look at Moses in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Keep your place in 1 Samuel 13. Genesis chapter 4. It's just after the index. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. You know, Moses thought he had an excuse. Verse 1, it says, and Adam knew... Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Sorry, Exodus. Sorry, wrong place. Sorry. Exodus chapter 4, sorry. And Moses answered and said... Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Remember the story? God appears to Moses and goes to tell the people of it, tell him what I said. Moses has an excuse. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Moses said, they're not going to believe me. There's no evidence. God says, here you go. Here's the evidence. Throw down the rod, turn it into a serpent. They'll believe. They'll know by the sign. Moses had to come up with another excuse. Turn to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Skip to verse 15. Got an answer. And he says, and thou... Sorry, keep going to verse 11, sorry. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. You know, Moses came up with an excuse why he couldn't go into battle. And God just came up with the answer. You know, well, there's no excuses. What excuse can you come up with that God hasn't thought about already? Are you going to surprise God? God's, oh, I never thought about that one. Yeah, of course you couldn't do it. I shouldn't have asked you in the first place. Thanks for reminding me. No, there's no excuse we can come up with that'll get us out of the battles. We can't hide behind our excuses. Some of us would just hide behind our religion. You know what? You say, I don't have a religion. Some of us do. We have a Baptist religion. You know, we turn up to church on a Sunday. Maybe we even go to Bible study on Wednesday. Maybe we even go solo. We do all the things we need to do, but it's just religion. It's dead. It's not alive. It's dead. And you know, in there, there's no victories. You're not winning any battles. You're hiding behind. You're looking good because you're sitting here in a meeting. Everyone thinks you're spiritual. You're hiding here in this meeting tonight. because you don't want to change. You don't want to fight those enemies that are attacking you. You don't want to have those victories in your life because you want to be comfortable where you're at. You don't want to change. You've run, and you've hid. You've hid right here tonight. You hide in church on a Sunday morning. We hide as Christian men. We hide from our battles. We hide behind our religion. We hide behind our books and study. You know, even our Bible. We like to look spiritual. Oh, I'm reading loads of Bible. I'm studying. I'm in Bible college. You know, we look spiritual, but we're hiding. We want to look spiritual. We want to look good, but we don't want God to change us. We don't want God to give us the victory. We don't want to fight against the enemies that are trying to drag us down. We don't want the fight. We're hiding. We are hiding. And some of us hide behind our wives. We let them make the decisions. We let them raise the children. We let them teach them the Bible. We let them do all the things we should be doing. We hide behind our wives. We hide behind entertainment and sport and music. Anything to occupy our minds. Anything to keep us busy. To take our focus of our life off the enemy, off the battle that is the Christian life. We hide in the rocks and in the caves. We hide from our enemy. We focus on our jobs. I need to get more money. Or a lot of times it's not even money. It's just power and getting up the organization, getting a sense of fulfillment in a job. But maybe you're doing it to get away from your battle and the enemy and what God wants. You're focusing your life on something else. And you know, sometimes we just hide in our comfort zone. You know what? I'm a good Christian. I was saved 15 years ago. I've grown. God has worked on me. I've defeated all those enemies back there. And now I'm happy. Now I'm happy. I'm not going to go any further. I'm not going to go further. The enemies are there. There's battles still to be won. There's battles every single day. You can't just stand still in the Christian life. You can't sit in your comfort zone. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. If you try to stand still, the devil, your flesh, your friends, all those battles, all those enemies are going to drag you down, drag you down. We hide in our comfort zone. It's like we look back and say, oh, I've done loads for God already. I'm going to sit in my comfort zone. And the other thing we hide is amongst our old friends. We say, oh, I'm going to go back to the old life. Look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 7. It says, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan. Remember Jordan? They crossed Jordan to go into the promised land. Some of them went back. The Hebrews went over Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Some of us get so afraid of the enemies that are there in the Christian life, of the battles that we have to face. You know what we try to do? Run back to the old life. Back to those friends. Back where you say, oh, I was more comfortable back there. But you forget your life was a mess. You were on your way to hell. You forget what it was like back there. It wasn't so good when you were back there. It wasn't so good. It was just other battles. And you're on the losing side. Now you're on the winning side. You've got battles. But you're going to have battles no matter where you are. And we hang around the old friends. We get dragged back into the old life. And we hide from the battles we should be facing. Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. And Christian men today are hiding from that battle. Turn forward with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, the result we have in Christian men today is Christians that are lukewarm to the things of God. There's no zeal. They've got no opinion about anything that matters to God. They've got no needs, so therefore they've got no prayer life. They've got no burn. They've got no passion. They've got no desire for God. We're lukewarm. God says He'll spew us out of His mouth. We're effeminate. We're sissies. We're not men that live for God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does God think of us wimpy, effeminate, sissy men in our churches today? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, okay, so fornicators, good or bad?
Bad.
Okay? Nor idolaters, good or bad?
Bad.
Nor adulterers, good or bad?
Bad.
Nor effeminate, good or bad?
Bad.
Nor abusers of themselves with mankind?
Very bad.
Nor thieves?
Bad.
Nor covetous?
Bad.
Nor drunkards?
Bad.
Nor revilers?
Bad.
Nor extortioners?
Bad.
Shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does God think of effeminate, sissy men? He put them right in there with that list. Verse 11, look at it. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You're a new creature. We shouldn't be like that anymore. We're washed, we're a new creature. We need to be godly, manly men serving the Lord. So what makes a man's man? What makes a godly man?
Amen.
Number one, a man should be working.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Look at Genesis 2:15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Work was not the curse.
Amen.
This was before the sin. The very purpose God gave to Adam, He says, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God gave Adam a purpose. He gave him physical work to do. Men need to be working. They need to be having physical work. Says me that works in an office. I have physical work. I lift up my hand and I hit the mouse and I hit the keyboard. But you know, Pastor Levitt was saying, or Pastor Perry, I know which you were saying. I think it's Pastor Levitt. You're saying yesterday when you own a house, you have to buy tools and all that sort of stuff. And I rent a house. But back, as 7-8 years ago, I was renting a house and the grass was that height. I wasn't renting this. I was living in a room with the landlord came a couple of nights a week, so I was staying in the house. The grass was about that height. There was no lawnmower in the house. So I decided, not out of any spiritual reason, I took a week off work. I sprayed the grass. I cut it. I had no tools, hardly. I cut it with a clippers. I dug it by hand, got rid of all the soil, raked it, reseeded it. Just took a week off work because I like doing physical work. I was raised in the mud in Waterford. My dad has cattle. He part-time. He sells flowers. We'd spend the summers weeding on our knees, weeding wallflowers, Sweet William, all that sort of thing. I like physical work. Even now we've got a garden out the back, and again we rent a house. But I dug up about meter and a half of the lawn to make a garden out of, so I grow vegetables, herbs, that sort of stuff. I like doing physical work. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be your job that you're paid to do, but we need to be working. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7, it says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." Just to get the context, who's speaking? Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So you've got three guys, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. So they say in verse 7, we just read, "For yourselves, the Thessalonian church, know how ye ought to follow us. For we," those three guys, "behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." Verse 8 says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. And we would not be chargeable to any of you." So when they were there at the church, they worked.
Amen.
Verse 9 says, "Not because we have not power, not because we couldn't just go there and you'd give us food, but why? But to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." They worked when they were there at the church. They worked with them to be an example. Why? Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if a man would not work, neither should he eat."
Right.
A man needs to work. A man has to work. It's a commandment by God. If you don't work, you should not eat. But you say, "Well, I'm unemployed." I'm not talking about paid work. Ask your pastor. Say, "Can I do something?"
Amen.
He'll give you something. I guarantee it.
Amen.
I guarantee it. Do some voluntary work. Do something.
Amen.
Go to your parents or your mother. Or she'll have something for you to do.
Yeah.
A man should be working.
Amen.
Amen.
We need to work for the Lord. A man needs to be working for the Lord. Pastor Leviter mentioned this again last night. He said, and he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength."
Amen.
"And with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." See the word strength in there? We're to love God with our strength.
Amen.
There's something physical involved there in loving God.
Amen.
Many of you might know we're moving into a new church building on Sunday, and we've been working. The guys in the RU, from RU have been helping us. They've done some work as well. And it's been work. And you know, sometimes you think, it's just a building. It's just a building. And we do memory verse on Sunday, and this is the memory verse that Patty, one of the guys who was here last year, picked out. I thought this was amazing. Haggai 1:8, it says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." You see that? There's some physical work there in doing the work for the Lord. You say, "Ah, it's just bricks, it's just wood, it's just nothing. God doesn't care about it." Oh, yes, He does.
Amen.
"Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified.
Yes.
The very purpose we have in life is to glorify God. And we can do it with our physical strength by working for God. Find something physical you can do for God, and it will make you a better man.
Amen.
We need to work for the Lord. We need to work for the Lord. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And let's look at verse 3 and 4. So number one, what makes a man's man? A man's man works. Number two, there's got to be some humility there. Some humility. Verse 3, it says, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines," okay? Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. That was in Geba. "And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, 'Let the Hebrews hear.' And all Israel heard say that," what's the next word? "Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and that the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal." You know, Jonathan just went up. He smote the garrison of the Philistines. He killed those guys. He just did his job. He got on with it. Saul comes in, blows the trumpet. Everyone goes, "Oh, Saul has killed. Saul has smote the garrison of the Philistines. Saul takes the glory." You don't see Jonathan getting upset about it. Jonathan didn't complain. He just did his job quietly, did his job, got on with it with humility. With humility. Which is in stark contrast to the heroes that all of our children are growing up with. The people, the soccer players, with their effeminate hairdos, their jewelry, their man bags, diving around, rolling around. And they're the heroes that your children are looking up to. And when they score, it's always, "Oh, look at me, look at me." And you know what's funnier? The guy who was 100 yards away, he comes running up to be on the television camera, jump on him. "Look at me as well, look at me as well." It's all about, "Look at me, look what I did." And they are the heroes in this world today. Those people who are, "Oh, I'm the best, I'm the best." Jonathan just did his job. We need men who will just do their job for the Lord. Do your job for the Lord. With humility. Number three, Jonathan showed some initiative. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600. You know, Saul just tarried. Saul was waiting. Saul was the king. He was the leader. He should have been the guy saying, "Jonathan, I want you to go do that." But he tarried. He dilly-dallied. He waited around. And you know, Jonathan could have just sat there and go, "Oh, waiting for orders, King. Waiting for orders, Dad. You're in charge. You got to tell me what to do." No, Jonathan got up. He went, he took some initiative. He went and did the job himself. Men need to have some initiative. We don't need to be sitting around saying, "Oh, Pastor didn't tell me what to do." You see, the hymnals are lying out there, and you're walking along, and you're falling over them yourself. He's like, "That's not my job. Pastor never told me. That's someone else's job. That's Liam's job." Get some initiative. Pick him up. Simple. But you know, you get some initiative in little things like that. Or maybe something bigger. Something bigger. And you start to become a man. Jonathan was a man. We don't need these men with the union mentality. That's not my job. I'm not paid to do that. I'm paid for this. This. I need to do this. And he's paid more than me. So I'm not doing as much as him. We don't need men like that. We need men who will say, I'm going to, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it diligently. Sorry, I totally misquoted a verse. With all thy might. Do it with work with all your might. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. We need men with some initiative. We need men who will be leaders. Who will be leaders. I'll show you a couple of verses. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife.
Yeah,
Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 11:3 it says, but I would not have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Never forget that.
Amen.
The head of every man is Christ. But the next bit, and the head of the woman is the man. You, husband, father, you are the spiritual leader in your home. You answer to God for what goes on in your home. You answer to God for the decisions that are made, for what, how your children are brought up. You answer to God for what you let go on in your home. You answer to God for what your wife does. You are the spiritual leader in the home. We need to become men, become leaders, and say, we're going to church.
Amen.
No matter what, we're going to be there.
Amen.
We're going to read the Bible every day as a family.
Amen.
We're going to pray every day as a family.
Amen.
We're going to serve the Lord together.
Amen. That's good.
Don't wait for your wife.
Amen.
Don't wait and say, oh, she's not there. Make the decision.
Amen.
Say, we're going to do it.
Amen.
We need leadership. We need men who will lead their homes. We need men who've got backbone, who will make decisions. We need men who will be leaders. But you know, all of those things that I've talked about so far could just as easily apply to a lost man. You could work, you could have humility, initiative, leadership. A lost man can be a manly man. But what I want to show you as a Christian, godly, manly man, he has faith in God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. I love this verse. I've been poring over it over and over again as I've been reading it. It says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Look at this phrase. It says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan said, I have a God who can give me the victory. I have a God that I can depend on, that I can rely on, who doesn't need numbers, who can use me. I have a God who can do it. I can get the victory.
Amen.
He had faith in his God.
Amen.
What victories have you had in the past year? Do you have faith in God? Are you stepping out by faith? Are you trusting God to get the victory? He had faith in his God. He had courage. Let me read again verse 6. It says, and Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. You know, Jonathan was a loyal number 2 to David. And he got a loyal number two armor bearer because of it. Verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Jonathan had some courage. We need to have some courage as men. Look at verse 6, that phrase it says in the middle. It says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, Jonathan didn't know 100% that he wasn't going to go out there and get killed. But he says, I know I have a God that can do this. And I'm going to have the courage. I'm going to go and try. And it says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Try God. Test him out. It may be that he'll work for you. It worked out for Jonathan. He had the courage. Look at verse 8. It says, then Jonathan said, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Remember the enemy? Multitudes of enemies. Jonathan and his armor bearer. We're going over. We're going to pop up. We're going to discover. We're here.
Amen.
All two of us. We're here.
Amen.
That took courage.
Yes,
sir. Look at verse 11. It says, and both of them discover themselves. We're here. Under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after them. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. They had the courage, they went forward, they appeared, but they still had to fight.
Yeah, right.
They had to fight the fight. And what happens? Let's keep reading. And there was trembling in the host of the field. And among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. You know, the first thing that happens is God shows up. God gets involved. The earth quakes. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Pastor Perry talked about it last night. They started beating up themselves. Because two guys, Jonathan and his armor, had the courage. Verse 17. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, and the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased, and Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, look at verse 21. The Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle pressed over unto Bethaven. Because Jonathan was a man, because Jonathan took that initiative, because Jonathan had that faith in God, because Jonathan had the courage to step out, discover himself amongst the enemy. He didn't know how many were going to be there. Because one guy did that, the rest got on board. He inspired the rest of them who were hiding in the caves. He inspired the rest of them to come, to get on board. And Israel won the battle because one man was a man. Because one man had the courage. He stepped forward.
Amen.
God gave them the victory. And he inspired the rest of the nation because one man was a man. Sorry. You know, remember the story. The enemy was all around. The Bible says they were as the sand of the sea. One man decided to be a man. He took the initiative. He went out on his own. He stepped out by faith. He said, it may be God will work for us. God can do it. I know God can do it. Maybe he will choose to show up. He did. And others got on board. Stole this from Pastor Ledbetter. You know, the enemy is all around. As the sand of the sea. We're right here in Capoquin. Think of the towns that are around within 20, 30 miles. You have Tallow, Lismore, Dungarvan, Clonmel, Caher, Cashel, Mitchellstown, Fermoy. All these towns, Ballyduff, all these towns in that little area. And they're the bigger towns. You know, in every town and village in this country, there's pubs on every corner. There's drugs easily available to children. There's monuments to false religion. To the whore of Babylon.
Amen.
There's houses where behind the doors, lives are falling apart. They may have two cars in the front, but they've got an emptiness inside. They're depressed. They're going nowhere. There's suicide. There's murder. You walk into the shop. In every village, every town in this country, the devil's music is playing. There's filth in the magazines. You go to the homes, there's filth on the internet, filth on the TV. You know, the enemy is all over the place. It's a big enemy in this country. There's no hope. There's no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And generation after generation after generation are living lives like that and dying and burning in hell forever and ever and ever. The enemy is big. And if you're a man, don't be offended if I've missed. These are the churches that I know of in this country. They're fighting the fight. Let me ask you, what are you doing? The enemy is all over the place. Every single town and every single village. And yet, we've got such small lights at the moment. Are you hiding from the battle? Are you hiding in your church on a Sunday morning? You're just going on a Sunday, Wednesday. You're hiding from the battle that's out there. Are you hiding in meetings like this? You come to meetings, it's great entertainment, you sound spiritual, you jump, you say amen. But you're not really in the battle. You're hiding from it. Let me ask you, will you discover yourself to the enemy?
Amen.
Will you pop up somewhere and say, I'm here!
Amen.
I'm here! It takes one man. Jonathan, one man, had the courage.
Amen.
He stepped out by faith.
Amen.
He said, I'm here. He fought the fight. He fought the battle. And the others got on board. Will you be that one? Maybe it's just in your own circle of influence, among your own family, among your own friends. Will you discover yourself? I'm here.
Amen.
And tell them about what Jesus has done for you.
Amen.
And stand up for what's right. Will you fight the battle? Maybe you need to be the next red dot.
Amen.
Well, amen.
Will you discover yourself? The enemy is big and it's scary. But we need men who will step out by faith and be the man. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for Jonathan, Lord. He was a wonderful Christian, Lord. A man who stepped out by faith. A man who just had the courage, Lord, to depend on you and fight the battle and do something for you. I pray, Lord, each of us, Lord, we wouldn't hide. We would be men who would be courageous and do something for you and fight the fight. Finish our course, Lord. We ask you to help us in Jesus' name.